Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, we are here with you this morning. We gather to praise your holy name. May the words from my heart and the words of the scriptures be pleasing unto you, O God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So a man enters into a swanky restaurant, and the maitre d' looks at him and says, "You need to have a jacket and you need to have a tie." So the man goes out to his car, gets a jacket, and comes back in. And the maitre d' nods his head and says, "But you need a tie too." So he goes back out to the car, and he can't find a tie, but he finds jumper cables. He wraps them around his neck, comes back in, and of course the maitre d' shaking his head, and he's like, "No, that's not what I'm talking about." A heated debate goes into effect, and then all of a sudden he says, "Okay, just don't start anything." That was a joke that was told on a radio station back in right around the time of World War II by Paul Harvey. He had a show. I don't know if you ever remember hearing about that show or you watched it or listened to it. It was called The Rest of the Story. And, of course, Harvey would talk about little-known facts. And then at the end, the whole tagline is, "And now you know the rest of the story," right? So Paul Harvey once said that his audience of Christians, that throughout the United States, he said this, quote, "We've strayed from being fishers of men to being keepers of the aquarium." Unfortunately, I think that's truer today than in the past or many years ago. We do have a tendency to think about all the wonderful things that the aquarium offers us, and we forget about being a place and a space for all fish. So a number of years ago, there was a phrase that was coined. It was called the 1040 window. It reflected the locations in regions 10 to 40 degrees above the Earth's equator. These areas comprising of North Africa, of course, the Middle East, and most of Asia. Living in that section of the world are 85% of all the unreached people who have never heard about Jesus Christ, not even once. We're talking about 3 billion people, 3 billion fish that don't know about this story. You see, there are all different kinds of people that call themselves Christians, and Jesus even talked about it in the parable of the sower that's mentioned in the Synoptic Gospels. He was basically referring to those holy day Christians where they come at Christmas and Easter. And then there's the fair weather Christians. If the weather's, you know, not too bad or not too good, they'll show up. Then there's the faithful Christians, those that come and offer themselves daily to Jesus Christ and the good news, but it's had very little impact, though, on their day-to-day life. And then there's those it-runs-deep people, those it-runs-deep Christians, those individuals who offer their lives to Christ, that they believe in the faith that has been given to them through the power of the Holy Spirit. And, of course, their real life, it reflects it all. You heard the song of Mary, and we've been talking about the story of Joseph, the one who was the earthly father of Jesus Christ. My question for you today is, what kind of Christian are you? I think Mary and Joseph were the it runs deep kind of people. They were the ones that were offering their life by dedicating themselves to being the nurturers of the Jesus Christ, the Messiah. They believed that the Holy Spirit would shape them and guide them throughout their life, and they were living in the faith that was reflected in everything that they did and that God did for them. So during this time of Mary and Joseph, the ancient Near East culture, it was kind of different than ours in the sense that they believed in a covenant that was made through the book of Genesis, chapter 17, to Abraham, where, of course, the people came together and would go into a covenant with God. And they would do that and dedicate their children in faith to God. So in this denomination, and in many Christian denominations, we basically do the same thing. We call it baptism, and we have our baptismal font on the other side of the Christmas tree. It's a covenant that we as parents make to our children, and we acknowledge that through infant baptism. And of course, once a child is grown, they can on their own come into the faith of the church through confirmation. And then as adults, you too can be baptized and confirmed into the household of Christian faith. Well, the Jewish parallel to this confirmation would be a bar mitzvah for a boy or a bat mitzvah for a girl. But they also have a different type of a ceremony like baptism, that covenant that's made, and they call that a bris. So the Jewish father would bring in to maybe a respected friend, family friend, an individual who would hold the child. He was known as the Sanduk. And then the mogul would come and actually perform the ceremony. Joseph was a faithful Jewish man. And therefore, as the earthly father of Jesus, he would have done the exact same thing. So I want to tell you the rest of the story from the Gospel of Luke. We're going to start at chapter 2, verses 21 to 40. So after 8 days had passed, it was time to circumcise the child. And he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. When the time came for the purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him, Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now, it's interesting. I'm going to stop for just a second. There's 2 other individuals that are brought into this story, Simeon and Anna. So I guess Simeon would have been the one to perform the bris. He would have been the mobile. Hear his story. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which have been prepared in the presence of all peoples." And I love this line, verse 32, "A light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be oppressed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped there with fasting and prayer night and day. At the moment she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. When they had finished everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. This is the word of God for people of God. Thanks be to God. And now you know the rest of the story. Or do we? Have you ever seen a shooting star? I don't know if I have. They're so fast. You're looking up in the night sky and you see something and you're thinking, there was something there a minute ago. I'm pretty sure there was. But you don't have time to pull out the cell phone or call the kids out and say, hey, you got to see this. Come out. I have to think about that and how God is like that shooting star. Now, what if we were able to know when the shooting star was coming? What if we could set up the telescope, we could get the kids out there, we could put out some chairs in the backyard and make a time of it? You see, the Son of God is like that shooting star. God is moving and He's working every day in our lives, all around us. But we're so busy. We're so full of anxiety all the time that we never seem to focus on the things that during the day we end up missing God completely. We don't think beyond the present moment, and we certainly are not looking for any indication of God's activity in the world. Instead, we're looking at our cell phones and our calendars and our watches. We're looking at computers and television, and we're searching and we're trying to find the thing that we want the most, but in the reality is we just end up with more and more anxiety. Yet here in the middle of this beautiful Christmas story, there's two individuals, Simeon and Anna. They're there to remind us that they were waiting and they were eagerly anticipating the coming of the Messiah. The Holy Spirit informed Simeon, look, you're going to get to see Him before your time is up. You're going to get that. He promised to see the One with his own eyes. And Simeon prepared his heart because he knew that shooting star was coming. Anna was the same. She's 84 years old. She's a widow and she's waiting. And she's anticipating the Messiah too. And Scripture tells us that she never left the temple. And she prayed and fasted there daily. Both Simeon and Anna, they were ready. And Mary and Joseph, they were ready. And when they walked into the temple, Simeon and Anna saw them. They could have just been like any one of us, just kind of move in, move out. No one knows that we were here. But there was something about this family. There was something different. And they were anticipating it, and they saw it. And as Scripture tells us, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel walked into the temple that day. Simeon and Anna were not the only people, though, waiting and anticipating for the day of the shooting star, the Son of God, to walk in and show up and change the world. So I'm going to ask you again, what kind of Christian are you? Are you ready? Are you ready to recognize the presence of God? Are you ready to hear His voice? Are you ready to hear and see His face? Are you ready to see God? Are you ready to become a part of the eternal? Or are you going to just live in the temporal? Lately, I've been waking up about 3:00 in the morning. I keep thinking to myself, did we put out the lights on the Advent candles? We have the lights ready. Christmas? Did I turn off the Christmas tree lights? Did I get the gift that He's going to like? Is that going to fit her? It's all those things that we end up looking at and thinking that they're part of Christmas, but it just drives us all crazy. But yet, here we are. We're waiting. We're anticipating. But the one thing that we should be focused on is preparing our hearts, eagerly waiting and anticipating God's voice, God's face, and God's eternal glory. At Christmas time, we hear the story of Jesus' birth, and we hear the Holy Family that comes together. We set out our scenes of mangers. But there is more to this story. God called for a total commitment of holiness from His people. And God sent priests, and He sent prophets, and God sent kings, yet the people were not committed to holiness. This is why God took on flesh and came to earth to reinforce God's call to holiness. He became incarnate. Jesus even made holiness His most important commandment. Mark 12 tells us how we are called to love God with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and strength, our whole being. Not with part of it, not with most of it, but all means all. This is the great commandment. It's our 100% expectation that God is asking of each of us. That's what it means to be "it runs deep" Christians. And then Jesus instructs us to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. Matthew 28. These are the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. And I like statistics, so I was wondering and found this one. The Barna Group suggests that 51% of people that attend church, churchgoers, are not familiar with the statements that Jesus just made. They don't know the Great Commission, nor do they understand the Great Commission or the Great Commandment. So again, I ask, what type of Christian are you, or follower of Jesus Christ, would you like to become? At Christmas, we sometimes miss the rest of the story. We forget about those who traveled from faraway places on account of seeing an unusual star in the sky. If we read the Gospel of Matthew's account, we learn that Jesus was not just a simple Jewish Messiah, but the world's Savior and King. And the Magi from the East, they came to pay homage to this Christ child, the Savior and King, and they came and they bowed down before Him. So who were those Magi? Well, we get the word magic from the root of the word magic, from Magi. But we're not talking about the sleight of hand, Harry Houdinis or David Blaines in the world. These Magi were respected advisors to royal courts. They understood scientific information. They were scholars. They were devout believers in God. They studied the stars and, of course, the signs of God's providence in the world and world events. Not in the way that we think of astrologers when we look up horoscopes, but more like astronomers who look at the heavens. Yet here in the rest of the story, Matthew chooses to remark about this visit from the Magi. And I had to ask myself, why? Why are they brought into this story? Well, there's a couple different ideas and perhaps why they came about. There's two possible reasons. Perhaps God sent them because He needed to help the Holy Family financially. We know that they brought extravagant gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. In Luke's gospel, Joseph has another dream, and in this dream he's told to flee to Egypt. Well, it would have cost money to do that. So perhaps God sent them to be able to take this 100 miles of trek across this coastal highway. Perhaps the gifts of the Magi were there to help this holy family. In fact, in Isaiah 60, the prophet even says this: "Nations will come to your light, and kings to draw dawning radiance, carrying gold and incense." This is the scriptural reference where we get the three kings and the carol, where the kings come from. However, it is entirely possible, though, that God could have just sent the Magi just to teach us that people of all different kinds of faiths, and we believe that these gentlemen would have been part of Zoroastrianism, to be specific, but that these people of different faiths, these people of different cultures, that all are God's people. And He brought them into the story so that we could understand that too. You know, we live in a difficult time right now. People keep talking about that difficult time. But I wanted to go back and look at Paul Harvey for a moment. Back in March 8th, 1993, he did a radio broadcast from ABC. And I want to share with these words that he shared 26 years ago. And some of you may think it's troubling to hear these words, but he said it probably to prove a point then. And I think it's useful to hear his text in today's context. These are the words of Paul Harvey. He said, "If I were the prince of darkness, I'd want to engulf the whole world in darkness. I'd have a third of its real estate and four-fifths of its population, but I wouldn't be happy until I seized the ripest apple of the tree, thee. I'd set about however necessary to take over the United States. I'd subvert the churches first. I'd begin with a campaign of whispers with wisdom of a serpent. I would whisper to you as I whispered to Eve, 'Do as you please.' To the young, I would whisper, 'The Bible's a myth.' I would convince them that man created God instead of the other way around, and I would confide that that's bad is good and what's good is square. And the old I would teach to pray after me, 'Our Father, which art in Washington,'" 26 years ago. "And then I'd organize. I'd educate authors in how to make lurid literature exciting so that anything else would appear dull and uninteresting. I'd threaten TV with dirtier movies and vice versa. I'd peddle narcotics to whom I could. I'd sell alcohol to ladies and gentlemen of distinction. I'd tranquilize the rest with pills. If I were the devil, I'd soon have families at war with themselves, churches at war with themselves, nations at war with themselves, until each in its turn was consumed. And with promises of higher ratings, I'd have mesmerizing media fanning the flames. If I were the devil, I would encourage schools to refine young intellects but neglect to discipline emotions. Just let those run wild. Until before you knew it, you'd have drug-sniffing dogs and metal detectors at every schoolhouse door. Within a decade, I'd have prisons overflowing. I'd have judges promoting pornography. Soon, I could evict God from the courthouse, then from the schoolhouse, and then from the houses of Congress. And in his own churches, I would substitute psychology for religion and defy science. I would lure priests and pastors to misusing boys and girls the church money, too. If I were the devil, I would make the symbol of Easter an egg and the symbol of Christmas a bottle. If I were the devil, I'd take for those who have and give to those who want it until I'd killed the incentive of the ambitious. What do you bet I could get a whole states to promote gambling as the way to get rich? And I would caution against extremes in hard work and patriotism and moral conduct. I would convince the young that marriage is old-fashioned, that swinging is more fun, that what you see on TV is the way to be. And thus, I could undress you in public, and I could lure you into bed with diseases for which there was no cure. In other words, if I were the devil, I'd just keep on doing what he's doing." Those were the words of Paul Harvey 26 years ago, and sadly, the darkness resonates today. And Paul Harvey, maybe he was acting as a modern-day prophet, maybe, maybe not. However, we all know a bit of the darkness that Harvey is talking about. This morning, I opened up my Bible app that I have on my phone, and I want to read the verse that appeared. It said, "In him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it." John 1, verse 45 and 5. There are 3 billion people who do not know who Jesus Christ is. And 51% of churchgoers don't know Jesus' greatest commandment and Jesus' great commission. Well, in light of all this knowledge, what are we supposed to do with it? So God came, and he came for all nations so that all nations could see God's light. So what if we tried something different? What if we chose to accept God and God's grace and love every single day? Just think of how peaceful the world would be if we sought to do what God did through Jesus Christ. Through Mary and Joseph and Simeon and Anna and the Magi. To make friends with all people. Treat others with respect, the kind of respect that we have for God. Listen and stop complaining, but instead learn the way of God. The way that Jesus taught us. And what if we shared our gifts, those gifts that dwell within each and every one of us when we accept Jesus into our life? The Holy Spirit gives us these gifts of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, gentleness, and self-control. The truth is this, there are people who are eagerly waiting and seeking to find the light of God, the love and the grace of the world in a time and a place of darkness. Our only role as the church is to be the light of hope. The light that we light on these candles are not just a ritual. We're actually lighting hope and love and joy and trust. And on Christmas Sunday, we'll light the center candle, the Christ candle, which is the candle of love. We, the church, are a place where great witness and representation of Jesus Christ can be heard and made visible through the Word, through our songs, through our presence. We create a place to show love and grace, just as God did with all people. Let us pray. Dear God, I love people. And I love my son when he was born the way that Mary and Joseph would have loved Jesus. But I can't even begin to fathom the kind of love that you have for us. Lord, we want to run sometimes from you. We want to pretend we can't see you. We want a God that isn't there, but all the while, somehow, deep down inside, we want to be found and we want to find God. Jesus devoted his life to searching for those who strayed, who were hiding, and his ministry was teaching others to do the same. Jesus gave his life for all people to show humanity true love and the grace of God. Jesus was not just some simple Messiah, but the world's Savior and King. He came to be the one who saves us from darkness of sin. Jesus became our Savior God. Dear God, challenge us this week during this time of Christmas. Sharpen our spiritual senses. Allow us to catch a glimpse of God's love and glory. Lord, at times we do feel lost and we feel afraid. Come find us. Hold us close. Thank you for coming so that you can find us and that we might find you. Dry our tears. Comfort us. Save us. Thank you, Joseph, for your righteousness. Thank you, Mary, for your faithfulness. Thank you, Simeon and Anna, for your patience. Thank you, Magi, for your giftedness. Thank you, Jesus, for your willingness to shape us and mold us into the perfect holiness of God. Help us become deep, it runs deep, Christians, that we may daily offer our life to you, that we may believe we are being shaped by the Holy Spirit, and that we may live lives that reflect our faithfulness in all that we do. Lord, help us become the rest of the story. Amen. As our offertory and our ushers come forward, feel free.